Okay, we're going to open with our theme hymn, hymn 126. Brother Albert Spaab to open this session for us.
Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. May thy rule come into our heart more and more, and thy will be done. Thank you, dear Father, for this privilege of prayer. Thank you, dear Father, for all thy goodness and kindness to us, and we thank thee for all thy overruling providences in our life. We thank you for the gift of thy dear Son, Jesus, and we thank you for the truth and for all the promises that thou hast given us to encourage us along this narrow way. We thank you for our returned and reigning Lord, and we thank you for all the restitution blessings we witness daily. We thank you for the return of favor to the nation of Israel, and we pray for peace, when all will learn and come to know thee. We do ask thee now to bless the study that will be taken by our brother Larry. We do ask thee to bless his lips. Open our hearts and minds that what we may study this hour, that it may build us up in this most holy faith. We do ask thee to bless all thy dear children the world over. And we do ask thee for a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit to be imparted to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother Albert and Sister Rosemary. We've got a symphony going on here for this study. We have a lot of activity going on. We have a scribe up here. Sister Kim's going to scribe some things, and you'll see this on the screens. We have two microphones that are going to be going around. Tom and Neenan, would you please stand up so everybody can see you? Yeah, there we go in the back. So just raise your hand and they'll come down. We have a timer, which Brother Darcy, I think, is the timer. And then we have the chorus, all of you, to chime in and share your thoughts from the study. And now I turn it over to the director. Brother Larry McClellan has kindly accepted the service of leading us in this very timely study, helpful warnings and encouraging thoughts for the church at the end of the age. The Lord bless you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Appreciate very much the privilege that the Lord has given us to be here with our friends up in the Northwest. We talked into our little cell phone computer and asked it how far it was from Clearwater to Seattle, and it said over 3,100 miles. So we're a little distance from home. But you know, you're always at home with the brethren. So we thank the Lord for the privilege of coming up. It's been quite a while since we've been up in the area. And to renew some acquaintances that we've had and see the smiling faces. And I won't remember all the names, but you're helping me, and I appreciate that. And it seems as we get older, we get a little more forgetful. So thank you for your patience if I didn't remember it right off. We bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Clearwater, Florida. Especially I bring you the love and greetings of my wife, Sister Debbie, who sends her love to all of you. Some of you remember my mother, Sister Hazel McClellan, sends her love. And, of course, we have the Nugents, Harry and Mary Nugent. And Sister Bruce has been attending our class with her husband, Brother Paul. We also have Brother Ivan, too, that comes. So we have just a small class of eight that we have studies with, but some very lovely studies, and we appreciate that. But it's wonderful to be with more brethren. And so we know that in the times in which we're living, I mean, these are perilous times, are they not? Just look at our political elections and you can get a real feel for it, which is coming up real soon, right? But we wanted to pray for the Lord's strength to help us with, you know, helpful warnings, kind of getting a heads up on some things that might be a snare or an endangerment, a caution, as you may, for us to be careful about. There's some real concerns that we have, especially at this time in which we live. And we also want to have some encouragements, too. We want to have grasp those precious promises and cling on to them with everything we've got, because I think we're in for a rough ride ahead. And but the Lord is our strength and our helper. And so we thank him for those promises and claim those in our Lord's name. So with that, we've got a timer, as was said, Brother Darcy. And Sister Kim's going to help out by putting some things up here. And so let's just get started, because our time is, you look at the time right now, next time I say look at that time, you know, it's going to be gone just like that. So we're going to move through kind of quickly, and Brother Darcy's going to tell us, he's going to say it out loud, what time we have, because we only have so much time for each question. So I might have to cut you off and do this and say, I'm sorry, we got to go on to the next question now. But what we can do is we've allowed some time on the back end for back burner discussion on areas that we would like to talk a little bit more about, but maybe haven't had enough time. So we'll save that and see how it goes. Anyways, let's get started. First of all, let's turn to Revelation 3:10. And the question is, of course, are we currently living in the hour of temptation at the end of this gospel age? And explain your answer. So, you know, if we read this scripture, it kind of gives us an idea, doesn't it? I might have one of you read it out there. Would somebody like to read that for us? Revelation 3:10. Anybody, any hands up? Over here? Can't see. Sister Garrison, is it?
Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell on the earth.
Good. So let's ask this question. Who's he talking to here? What stage of the church? And what is he saying? Over here, Brother Lou.
He's talking to the Philadelphia stage of the church, which ended in 1874. So he's talking about 1874 onward.
Right. Yeah, so that's our understanding, is that we are now living in this period of time, this hour of temptation. And it also says something else here, doesn't it? It says, it will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So it's a time period of trial, isn't it? Any other discussion on the time period that we live in? Okay. So we're going to go through that kind of quickly. So we agree we're in the time of time period called the hour of temptation. And we want to move on to, I might give you a couple of references also for that. That is, you could also look at reprint 5650, which cements that, along with the manas of December 3rd and September 23rd. And then also reprint 5652. So those all basically talk about that. But we don't want to spend a lot of time deliberating that, because this next question really gets into the meat of it, and we're going to need as much time as we can in this area. But this next section deals with the question, throughout the gospel age, there were spiritual dangers. Are ours any different? Excuse me. List some possible deceptions and or distractions of our day that might threaten our relationship with the Lord. So let's take a look, and we're going to ask Sister Kim if she'll put these down, and what we're going to do instead of deliberating on each one, we're going to list them first, and then we're going to go back and discuss them, okay? Because we want to get as much on this list as we can to take a look at, and then we're going to kind of take each one individually and elaborate on them a little bit more. We also might want to read 2 Timothy 3:1-9. And can somebody read that for us? Okay, Sister Joanna up here. 2 Timothy 3:1-9.
But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so those men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be very plain to all, as was that of those two men.
Okay, so this really elaborates, doesn't it, quite a bit on the perilous times that we are living in. Do you see from the news and all the communications in the media that we have that this is indeed what's going on in the world, isn't it? I mean, haven't we seen some really weird, strange things going on that we never saw before, even a decade or two ago? We never saw these things happening. But for years, many of these things have been happening. But there's some things I've noticed just in the last, you know, decade that are coming out that I've never seen before. And how do these things affect us? And that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about and list some of the deceptions during this time. Sister Sharon, do you want to say something before we get going on a list, or did you want to start the list? It's up to you.
Two parts.
Okay.
First of all, I think the greatest deception and spiritual danger at this time is saying, okay, we're this far down in the age, why hasn't it come to pass what the scriptures have said? So I think that that's the first, for me, the first spiritual danger is the time frame. Second one would be, for me, the thoughts of the mind cures. You're constantly bombarded on television, if you watch any, commercials that are saying, well, if you do this, and your mind, the hypnosis will take over. So I think that that would be another one. And then the subtlety of some of the lessons that are being brought to us, not today, but the subtlety of some of the lessons that are being taught in the Bible student today. Yes.
Okay, let's talk about those. We're going to list some of these, Sister Kim. Did you get that up there? Okay, good. Good, okay. Let's talk about the law. I don't know if I can I pull this out, Mr. Brother Technician, sir? Is that all right? Okay. I'm used to walking around anyways. You know, on our chart, I love this chart. Let's see, we all love it, all right? But this is a nice big one. It says, write down the vision and make it plain upon the tables that everyone may read it fluently. But you know what the rest of that says, right? It says, though the vision tarry, what?
Wait.
It tells us right there that there's going to be a waiting time, right? In other words, the inference is that it may not come as quickly as one. In other words, there's going to be some time there. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. So in regards, Sister Sharon, your first comment, this long waiting period, right? You know, Brother Russell thought at one point it was 1914, and then Brother and Bob maybe 1918, and then others came up with other dates, 1954, 1980, 1990, whatever. And we have a hard time waiting because we know it's coming for the world of mankind, right? We know it's coming, and we're very excited about it for them as well as for ourselves. But there may be a deception in the waiting itself, because what was the problem that Israel had with the return of our Lord, and that, you know, the first advent rather of our Lord? Pardon me?
Stumbling block.
Yeah, there was a stumbling block here because wasn't it their expectations was different than the way he came, correct? So because of their expectations being that maybe he would come, you know, ride in with an army and take over the Romans and so forth, when he came in lowly riding upon an ass, they didn't expect that. And so because some brother maybe thought that the kingdom should be set up by now, it could be, again, right, something that would be an expectation that is not realized. And I recall Brother Russell says, let not our expectations outweigh the facts. Remember that in one article. And so this is an issue, right? This is something that has been, to some, maybe thrown them off. Maybe they're starting to reorientate themselves. Maybe we don't have, you know, the right material that we're looking at. Maybe we're off on chronology or whatnot. Then, Sister Sharon, you also mentioned something else. The mind cures and the subtlety. We're going to get into some subtleties. Most of these are, that we're going to mention, are subtleties in many respects. And I think that's the way the adversary works, doesn't he? He's very subtle in the way he brings things forth. But as we go along, these mind cures, sometimes there's things involved with even drugs and stuff that are in some of these things that we're given, and which can alter even our thinking, which we think might help us, but in the long run, they might have some issues also. Brother Jerry.
Brother Mary, I was thinking about some of the general characteristics of this hour of temptation in 2 Peter chapter 3. And just pick a couple of verses here from verses 3. Knowing first that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his presence? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of that, and the word of God, that the heavens were of old, and the earth standing on the water, in the water, whereby the world then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The only thing I wanted to say here is this matter of focusing on scoffers and willingly ignorant and willingly scoffing. This is a temptation, and I think it's a temptation of the last days in a very peculiar way, in that with our Lord's return came the Jubilee trumpet and liberty. And liberty itself can become a test or trial when human will gets in the way to criticize, higher criticism, revolution, and so forth. There were times in biblical past when scoffing at a king or scoffing at a priest was not allowed. But in this day of liberty, everyone can speak their own mind, and it can be very confusing and distracting, and sometimes a temptation to say, is the scoffer right? Is the challenging to the old traditions correct? So we hear all these signals and voices around us that Peter is describing here in these last days, as you've noted in the chart, the old world is passing away, but at the same time, it's full of voices from every direction.
Very good, thank you. So the scoffing aspect of where is the promise of his presence, right, comes from the liberties and the freedoms and the cry of Lusama, that, you know, well, that's as far as voice of encouragement, that's not encouraging, but as far as the Jubilee and those liberties of freedoms that have come up as a result, people are more free to speak and speak out than they used to be. But you even wonder sometimes when this says, where is the promise of his presence? I don't hear that from the nominal system. They don't use the word presence, do they? So it makes me wonder if that's not coming from even within those amongst the Bible students that are starting to lose faith in the presence. Where is the promise of his presence? You know, everything seems to be getting worse. You know, how could Christ be reigning out? He'd be doing this, that, and the other with all. It seems like Satan's more active than ever. And so there might be a question that way as well. But one more notation on 2 Peter, Brother Jerry, and for all the brethren here. Sometime go through and start looking at 2 Peter 2 and start going through 2 Peter 2 all the way through 3. And I submit that possibly he was giving us a prognostication of things that would happen during the harvest, starting with the ransom question with Barbara Russell in verses 1 and 2, if you look very carefully. And as you go through that, you'll see those who challenged or despised authority, maybe Brother Russell's authority as a seventh messenger, around verse 9 and 10, if you look at the margin on that. Continuing on, there would also be questions, like you mentioned, of the second presence, that some would challenge that in a variety of ways, and the evidence for that. And then past that, you also have the question of the 1,000 years. You know, if you notice right past that, then you get into verses 9 and 10, and Paul says, brother, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But that day, when he just told us what a day was, which overtake brethren as a thief, well, or the world as a thief, anyways. And so it goes on to those issues that we've had amongst the friends. And then it continues on, and it says, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, right? And past that, then you get into an era where the brethren are swept away. This is beyond in those verses 14 through 16. The brethren are swept away or led away by the error of the captive, or not the error of the captive. It says by the error of the wicked, which means lawless. And it says over those some things that are hard to be understood. Now that's a question, what is that? But whatever that is, whether that is in the present or the future, it's going to sweep away many brethren. So what I'm seeing there, what I'm submitting is possibly looking through from verses 1 of chapter 2 and going all the way through and see if you don't find a line of connection to some of the issues that have come up amongst the Bible students during this harvest time. Who's a thought? Yes, it's really over here.
Well, I think also that the scripture, though the vision tarry, I think the idea is it's though the vision seems to tarry. And I was thinking also when you mentioned the scoffers, what is the promise of his presence? Well, what's the promise of his presence really? But restitution. And that's brought into great, that's doubted for a long time now. And because it says he will send Jesus Christ, who was first preached at the times of refreshing, times of restitution. And another scripture along this line is Isaiah 35, that we always associate with the kingdom and so forth. The desert, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall blossom of the rose. And we know also that desert is Arabah, and it's a certain region in Israel that that proves that scripture. But then in verse 3 and 4, you have something very strange. Just all these blessings that are going to come, and after verse 3 and 4, it continues the blessings, about the blessings in the kingdom. It says, strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And I think here we know that we Brother Bill talked about the overlapping ages. And this shows an overlapping age. And here, restitution starts, but some are fearful. Some are saying, we don't see any restitution. And in one sense, they're doubting the presence, of course. And strengthen the weak hands. Say to them that are fearful, restitution has started. And I think that right in the middle of those scriptures, it's very odd to have those two scriptures, which I think proves that there will be some doubting. And then, of course, things, many have doubted the time, have changed things.
Yeah, this is, again, these are perilous times. I do want to clarify one thing, and that is, we talk about scoffers. There have been some very precious brethren that have had difficulties with the second presence, you know. And it's not that they're scoffing, they just haven't had, they're not fully convinced of that. Or some are convinced, but they're not sure about the 1874 date or whatever. So we don't want to assume that everybody that, you know, doesn't fully appreciate the fact that the Lord has returned, and the evidence for that is not necessarily scoffing, but there are some that do. But some just question it, and they don't quite understand yet, and are still trying to. Okay. More about the deceptions of our day. Over here, Mr. Ostrich.
What you just said made me think of going back to Revelation 3, talking about the time there. And in the 20th verse, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So that puts it at the present. And on the other question, the
in other words, let me just clarify. So in other words, if you hear this, it doesn't mean somebody's on their way. It means they're here.
Yeah. Right. So I thought that was key to that. And then there's so many things, I've got adjectives, discontent, impatience, lack of gratitude, lack of reverence. The word boasters in 2 Timothy there, 3, 2, Repent 13:20, the right to alter and amend truth.
Very good. Very good. Thank you very much for that input. Somebody else had their hand up over here. Right here.
You know, another, you might say, danger of this time that I've noticed is there's more of a sea in the ship, which lowers our standard. I mean, when you look around us and the condition of the world, we get so used to seeing it that we don't recognize that it's wrong. And very soon we're either ignoring it or we're doing it ourselves. And so I think that's something for us to be very careful of.
That's an extremely important point, okay? Because sometimes, unfortunately, we measure our position or relationship with the Lord as a Christian by sometimes associating with brethren that we feel are all consecrated, and so they very well may be, but do they have the same level of consecration necessary to make your calling election sure? Now, we don't judge that, but my point is this. My point is that you might be thinking you're doing okay, and as far as the ship, you know, on the ocean, but not letting the ocean get into the ship, we might inadvertently be comparing what we do and our lifestyle and the way we act and what we have and our hopes and aims and ambitions of this present life, which we really shouldn't have. I mean, ours are all heavenly, right? Hopes, aims, and ambitions. But we might start comparing ourselves, that's the point, to some who actually might be, in the Lord's eyes, at a great company, and who have let that ocean get into the ship. And we might be saying, I'm doing okay. And look at brother A and B and sister C and D, and I'm doing the same thing there. But we may not be comparing ourselves to the standard that we have in the scriptures of what we've gotten, you know, the pastor's writings and so on, and the high level that, the high bar that the Lord is seeking for. So don't find yourself in a period of comparison where you're comparing, be careful what you're comparing to. That's the point, right? So over here, there's somebody else had a hand up. For the Lou and Beth.
Another
Thessalonians 9 and 6. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. Who's coming? This is the presence, second presence of our Lord. Is after the workings of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivings of the righteous and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they will believe a lie. So we see that, we see the problem with brethren who supposedly have the truth, not giving the full message. I mean, well, Brother Russell would believe this way if he were alive today. He wouldn't, believe that. Or the chronology is all wrong. And let's have a new chronology. It's just, they're lying and wondering.
Right. And let's address that a little bit more. We're going to get into this more as we have a discussion later on. But we're supposed to have on the whole armor of God, right? To withstand the adversary in what? In this evil day,
right?
We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But there are times when we look at scriptures like this, and the idea is that we have to be prepared or some onslaughts of the adversary, things that he may throw us a few curveballs that we didn't expect. This one talks about strong delusions, that they might believe a lie. Is that one particular lie? I mean, there might be a number of them, but there might be one particular lie that in some way presents itself. But if we're not thoroughly furnished, the Lord is looking for the very, very consecrated individuals that will not be deceived in this hour of temptation, these perilous times. That's why it behooves us, right, and we're going to get into this more, to prepare ourselves as much as we possibly can, that we don't fall into this where we believe a lie or these delusions. The other part of that is, it says, for they love not the truth. They were taken out of the way because they love not truth. Brethren, do you love the truth? Do you love the divine plan of the ages?
Yes.
Do you love the message of the kingdom, right? We love the truth.
Yes, we do.
It's a passion. You can't just have it up here in your head intellectually. It's got to trickle down into your heart.
Right.
It's got to bring the passion that you want to see that beautiful kingdom set up so all the families of the earth can be blessed by that Abrahamic seed. So the eyes of the blind can be taken away and the deaf can hear and the lame can walk, both physically and spiritually, right? You want to see smiles on the whole of mankind because they finally come into relationship with the Heavenly Father by the end of the Messianic age. You have to love that message, right? And if you don't love that message and you don't love the means by which you got the message, right, you might fall prey to falling out of the way because you didn't love it enough. And you're willing to give it up here or there or compromise it to the point that it casts some questions in your mind about what you really believe and what's really coming. With. Sister Gears.
I thought you were Sister
Bonner. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm here first. Yeah, you're right. Thank you.
I just wanted to bring out James chapter 1, verse 14 from Weymouth. But when a man is tempted, it is his own passions that carry him away, and service abate. And I really want to talk about some other things that I think kind of fit with Sister Millie's comment of more of the sea and the ship. I think that today we see more self gratification. And we see the temptation to that, to do things to gratify our flesh, to the extent of cutting into our study and meditation and meeting time. There's a lot of worldly activities, like you were talking about. I think that there are even earthly occupations, including volunteer work and working to obtain earthly good things. The truth needs to be our vocation, and our work needs to be our avocation. And I think it's very easy in this day and age to lose sight of that because of the more sea and the ship aspect. And I also think that earthly power, obtained through jobs or elected offices or whatever, the hunger for power and status, which drives to work and drives to these things that are not good for us and not good for our consecration. And I think that these are some other important things where we can be drawn away of our own lusts.
Very good. Let's read. Can you read before you get that microphone away? Can you read for us Luke 21:34? I'll do 36.
Luke 21:34-36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man.
Very good. Now I want to focus in on this, because you brought it up about all these various temptations along the lines of the flesh, right? This one talks about being overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the what? Cares of this life. How many ever feel like the cares of this life are crowding out a lot of consecrated time? Right?
Yeah.
So I'd like Sister Kim to put out there time-killing pleasures. Time-killing. Time-killing pleasures is a real serious threat, brother. We live in a time when this kind of crawls into our question three, which is okay, we'll try to do that too. But when we look at cares of this life and surfeiting and drunkenness, that deals with the excesses of life. Being drunken with all these different things, the intoxication of the worldly spirit and so on. We have so many things that can consume us with our time. It crowds out opportunities for study, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I know it does with me, and maybe does that with you. And the adversary has presented, I think, a number of things that can pull us away constantly from our source of energy, spiritual energy. And what's that? Primarily, it's the scriptures, is it not? But then that's the standard. What's the standard of the standard? It's the volumes to me. The volumes are the standard of the standard. So we understand the scriptures not because we're so brilliant, because I know I'm not, but because we've been sent in this last day as a wise and faithful servant by our returned Lord that's given us the means by which we can rightly divide the word of truth of the scriptures and therefore internalize that spirit that Brother Russell brought out to us and the knowledge of our Father's character and of our Master's character to where we can have more of the armor of God. Because we needed that, right? Because we're living in the hour of temptation, so we need to have all that protection. So if the adversary recognizes that Brother A, keeps developing along these lines of becoming more Christ-like in his life, you got to remember something here. Back in 1878, I think, the adversary was scratching his head and he was saying, look at all those saints going up that I thought I killed. Seriously. The Huguenots and, all the brethren burned at the stake. Our brethren that were tortured. Some were lit up as torturers for, the Caesars when they went in. I mean, they were in the Colosseum, all kinds of things. He thought he killed them. And then in 1878, he's thinking, what did I do wrong? They have a higher existence than I do. I'm only a spirit, they're divine nature. I got to change my modus operandi, right? And so what does he do? He throws the Gilded Age at us. When Brother Russell came along the scene, that was the Gilded Age. People started having more money than they ever had in the history of our country. Building huge homes and having all kinds of entertainment. What came next? The Roaring Twenties? Remember that? And what happened to morality, right? He says, look, if I can't destroy him physically, I'll destroy him spiritually, or I'll destroy him morally, or I'll destroy him in some other way, but I'm going to destroy him because he hates us. He hates us. And he sees, when he saw all those saints go up, he started figuring out where the source was of their having that kind of attainment or reward. And so he starts saying, I'm going to look down and focus on that source. And he saw this man named Charles T. Russell that had the idea of saying all the brethren were starting to follow. And they were the ones, when they were dying, he noticed there goes another one. And there goes another one from the same source. So that's the way I looked at it. And so he's really targeted in on the fact that when we study, well, let's put it this way. When we pray, we talk to God, right? like one brother said, it was with Dan Rossin, but when we study, God talks to us, right? He not only talks to us, he tells us how to have a closer relationship with him. And as a result of the imbibing of the truth, being infused with the truth, right, which is given to us by a spirit, and only a spirit mind can decode the encryption of what a spirit gave us by the Holy Spirit, if you follow me. So as a result of that imbibing or that infusing of his spirit by his word, we become closer to him as a new creature in Christ. And we're closer to him in the sanctification process. So if the heavenly, so if the adversary can pull us away from that source, he knows that we won't grow as much spiritually in the process of sanctification. So he will do everything he possibly can to distract us from our studies, whether that be studies in literal studying, listening to tapes, talks, singing hymns, whatever it is that we do that pulls us into that wonderful divine relationship that we have. He's going to try to pull us away and crowd our time out to where we don't have any time to study. And then we'll be more vulnerable to whatever attacks he's going to bring next. Correct? And I think that's what you have to understand. We're playing hardball here with the great adversary, who as a roaring lion walketh about seeking what? Whom he may devour. Right? And he wants to devour you. And he wants to devour me. Somebody else had their hand up. Over here. Sister Garrison.
30 minutes?
Thanks.
Well, I think you covered it quite well, that it is the Lord's truth. It's not Pastor Russell's. A lot of deception can go into that. Oh, it's just a man. Well, it's not. It is the returned Lord and his truth.
And that's really important to understand. Brother Russell was just a waiter. That food was given by our returned Lord. But you see what I'm saying? If for example, let's just take chronology, okay? There's a topic that there's not too much controversy on. let's just say that brethren don't have time to study the second volume, right? And let's say that it's been 20, 30 years since they studied it. Now, people come along that have some different ideas on the chronology. Are they going to be more susceptible to whatever those ideas may be? I think so. Because they're not going to have the equipment, they're not going to have that part of the armor that will protect them because they haven't studied that in so long. Because they haven't had time to study or made the time to study. And I think there is a difference, don't you? Sometimes, you know, you're saying, well, I don't have time to study. No, it's because you haven't made the time to study. Or Brother Larry, you haven't made the time to study. You got to make the time to study. You got to make the truth your own, okay? And it's going to take sacrifice to do that. But that's what this is all about, right? Present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. And so, it's got to be about sacrifice. Before we go too much further, I appreciate all your comments. I just want to give you a few more of mine on here that I want to throw into the pot, so to speak. And that is the evolution theory, okay? Has that been a deception to some? Well, you say, no, I'm not really a Bible student. Absolutely. There are some Bible students that believe the evolution theory. You go to colleges, and you're looked down upon if you don't believe in the evolution theory. You're like, are you stupid or whatever? Everybody believes in the evolution theory. I mean, that's the attitude of the higher professors in that. This is just something that's accepted. Not generalizing, I know. But it's like a matter of fact, isn't it? And so the evolution theory, which we know denies the ransom, is a deception that can pull somebody away because it's taught very much matter of fact in our colleges today, as well as even in our high schools and middle schools, right? I think that's a deception. Brother Russell brought up Christian Science, that was a deception. Spiritism. Do we see more spiritism out there?
Yes.
Boy, I see spiritism in a lot more places than I did 40 years ago. I mean, it's in the media. It's permeating the media. One of the best shows that young people like today is The Walking Dead. Most of us don't even know what that is. It's about zombies or something. I don't know. I don't watch it. But I mean, this is the attitude. And our young people are getting into, and as a school teacher, we've got a few in here. I know that they're familiar with this. Parents love having their kids read Harry Potter. Spiritism, in my book, it's got actual witches' spells in there. And we're to have nothing to do with the occult. Don't we have a vowel along those lines? right? Nothing to do with the occult. There are some brethren that don't seem to have a problem with that, okay? But I do. I just think we should, you know, it's like the old story about, remember Brother Russell told about the stagecoach drivers?
Yeah.
And the one who got, you know, they've seen how close they could get to the edge, you know? And the one who wanted the job, he stayed as far away from that cliff as he could, right? We want to stay away from that stuff as far as we can. But for some reason, some people might get too close to that, because there's a lot of varieties, there's a lot of ways that the adversary is trying to penetrate the minds of our young people today. How about in their music? Is it in their music?
Yeah.
So we've seen it since the 70s, right? They talk about the spirits in their mind. They talk about the spirit. If you play the records back, they'll talk about the spirits. These fallen angels, you know, are getting into the music and have gotten into the music of that our young people have been raised on, and it's been a deception, along with drugs and all kinds of things. These are all kinds of issues that when I was growing up, I didn't have a lot of these issues to fight with. These poor kids today growing up, they have it coming from everywhere. And my heart really goes out to them, because they have a real maze to walk through to get where they're going. Let me just point out a couple more things here real quick. There's perhaps New Age, maybe a temptation to some, I don't know, but a deception to some. The Apostle Thomas, or these new findings, you know, that you have along the Bible lines, they always seem to be coming out on these different programs about, you know, some new finding, you know, how Mary Magdalene was the wife of Jesus, you know, and it was like this in this parchment we found. You don't think the adversary can come up with these parchments and even plan centuries ahead so that people could be deceived? Personally, I even wonder about some of the newer translations from the pastors there. I even wonder if, because they were so aware of Pastor Russell and his thinking along certain lines of doctrines, and them thinking that it was Jehovah's Witness, to some degree, that they didn't slant some of the translations of the Greek to the English, because they didn't want anybody to get the wrong idea like Charles Russell had, who was the founder of, according to them, Jehovah's Witness. So I even wonder if that could be somewhat of a deception, depending on what doctrine you're looking at. Then we have the nominal system, okay? I don't know about you. Have you noticed how the nominal system is really watering down their doctrinal presentation? Right? You want to say a few things about that, Brother Jerry? About the nominal system? Yeah. I just wanted to point out some things about the nominal system, so if you want to talk about that, that's fine.
Brother Larry, you know, some of the things that you're talking about there, I wanted to make some references in support. Some of the things that you're talking about is mentioned on the bottom of page reprint 5800, Illusions of Christian Science and Theosophy. And among those things that you were mentioning as well, Christian Science, Higher Critics, and Theosophy. We may sometimes think of Theosophy as a combination of theology and philosophy, but it really is a kind of philosophy that says there's a superior mystical insight into things. And it's a temptation in this day to sort of stand in awe of those that maybe dig so deep into some aspect and philosophically put a twist on things. It's a temptation that we keep our priorities straight, keeping the Word of God as our main authority. The Christian Science, we may think of this as being long ago and far away, that Brother Russell was feeling one, but still those things claim to be science as a taking a priority and a superiority over the plan of God and the truth and present truth is still a temptation. Brother Russell's treatment on the bottom of 5800 is very much about those things that you're talking about, of skepticism, of philosophy, of false science, falsely so-called. Universalism, he also brings up. Sometimes universalism, we think, well, how will I ever fall prey to that? But there is this thought that everything is okay. This is a philosophy of our day, that I'm okay and you're okay, and we don't make a discerning or discrimination between what is truth and what is not. and that everything will have God's favor and deliverance in the end. So I think that discerning is really a challenge in our time with these kind of, and they're, but also calls them subtle delusions. They're not something that comes in your face and says, I am false, and I want you to consider me. It says, consider me because I propose to be true. And we all want truth, so we listen. And suddenly, our minds get tangled.
Absolutely. And of course, what you mentioned was, if we're reading this, right, and we're studying this the way we should, and we're looking at how to study it and the concepts that are therein and the reasons for what we believe in, and we're proving it by the scriptural machinery that Brother Russell taught us how to use, right? It's going to keep us from these delusions. Just the vow itself, all right? A lot of brothers don't agree with the vow or have it in the past. It's always been kind of an issue with some, but I find an interesting foresight in what he had as to what he saw coming, and trying to help us out by giving us a heads up. That about remembering that about the two masters, I shall resist these snares in all reasonable ways as being of the adversary. You know, he knew that some of these things would be more and more of a challenge. Immorality, right? And the appearance of evil and all of those things. The immorality is certainly, how many have seen the standard go incredibly down over the decades from their lifetime in morality on the TV shows and so forth. Brother Russell saw this coming and saw, you know, all the things that would be said, and he put in there the vow about not being in the same room with the opposite sex alone unless the doors stand wide open, etc. He saw the issues that were coming up in many ways, and he tried to give us a heads up about it. But along the lines of the nominal system,
we're at 40 minutes now.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, we're just going to wind it up here real soon. I just wanted to thank you for addressing. I'm thinking that the nominal system is trying to water down and not be so hard on the doctrines they used to with slamming their... Does anybody remember Billy Graham used to do that with Hellfire? I mean, it was like, there was no mistake about it. And of course, then they came out with that 1979 article about, had him on the cover, that he wasn't, he knew hell was a separation for God, but he wasn't so sure about the fire stuff. You know, it's in Time magazine. But anyways, they're not coming down as hard on that as they used to. And they're having a lot of rock music and things that appeal to the young people. And they're watering it down towards more and more of a social organization of love amongst one another. Love versus encompasses everybody, right? And so they come on into our fold. You know, we have a lot of social activities. And it's really appealing to some people. Our kids find friends there. We don't, in that Bible student group, they don't have any children's programs or, you know, things for kids. Let's go over to this group, right? And so our young people can sometimes get caught up in that. Parochial schools, okay? You may not realize this, but I think there's some organizations in this country right now, like the Faith and Freedom Coalition, which used to be the Christian Coalition, and so on. Some of these groups are targeting public schools to where they want to bring the public schools down, and now bring up the parochial schools and the evangelical schools that they want to see. And so once they get them into the schools, like Catholic schools, right, parochial schools, then they can teach them and train them the way they want to with, you know, Dominionism, if you've heard of that, John Rush Dooney and other things, to revise history as far as where we came from and the fact that Christians were given the right of dominion of what Adam and Eve lost, and it's their God-given right to control this earth. And so there's things that are penetrating, but you got to be careful as far as deceptions. Because people look at the public schools and they see how they're really going, it's harder and harder to teach kids. You spend more and more time disciplining. They find a justification to maybe go to a parochial school. And you'll go there and they'll say, well, we don't teach the Trinity. But do you sit in all the classes? Do you go to all the chapel meetings? Do you hear the songs that they sing about God turning the bread into the water into wine? And so on. Do you do that? Well, there are some brethren today that are going to these parochial schools, and I think they're believing what they're told in the office, but when the kids actually get into the rooms and the teachers have their Bible stories, they put in little innuendos here and there, maybe something more straightforward about, you know, how God was incarnate in Jesus Christ. and you're not there to hear it, but your little child is pulling this in, right? I think that could be a deception of our day. All right. There's so much more that we could get into. We've run out of time. But when we get into question three, you know, again, we're talking about the having on the whole armor of God, right? We're talking about, if I have this right, let's see. Question three says, what are the things which will deceive all but the very elect at this time or in the near future? We're going to talk about that when we get back. We've covered a lot of deceptions, and there's, of course, more. But we want to talk about what is it? And you can talk about this at your lunchtime. What is it that will deceive everybody but the very elect? Isn't that what the scriptures say? It'll deceive all but the very elect. What could that be, right? So we want to pick up on that, and then we're going to continue at a little hopefully faster rate. But we appreciate all your comments, and our time is up, right? So we're going to stop there.
Say, when you get into these studies, you really want to talk about everything, don't you? Yeah. There's so much. We could have made the whole day on this. All right, there we go. Hard to stop on some of these, and a lot of good discussions that we can have, but continue it in our lunch hour. We're going to close. Let's see. Look at the clock here. I can hardly see it there. Let's just sing one verse of the hymn, Greatest Faithfulness. We'll ask Brother Larry to close this portion and ask the blessing upon the meal. And then be seated, and I'll give you the instructions for the meal.
What number, please?
Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's in the back of the red book. I don't know where it is in the blue book. 356. What is?
356.
356 in the blue book?
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
Most kind and loving Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, hallowed be Thy holy name. We thank Thee, Father, for the gift of Your Son Jesus and all the merits of His sacrifice that we have benefited from. We humbly acknowledge and appreciate that the value of that sacrifice, and thank Thee for the exceeding great and precious promises that is ours to claim as a result of that. We thank Thee for the truth and its sanctifying influence, and we thank Thee, Father, for the brotherhood of Christ and how we try to encourage each other in this very narrow way, in this hour of temptation in which we live. And now we, Father, pray a blessing upon our food and the provisions made for us and the fellowship that we'll have one with each other, and we continue to ask a blessing upon not only these here, but those the world over who are striving to follow after our Lord Jesus Christ in His righteousness. In this we give thanks. In His name, amen.
Amen.